In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Our text will be found in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 26, verse 72. And again he denied it with an oath, "I do not know the man." Over the past few Sundays, we have followed the Strathaven Easter pilgrimage trail, thinking about what happened at the different sites which will be set up in Holy Week to represent significant points in the last week of Jesus' earthly life. This morning we visit the West Kirk's Garden, which for Holy Week purposes will figure as the courtyard of the high priest. The great houses or palaces in first century Palestine tended to be modelled on the pattern of a Roman villa. An archway, usually open, gave access from the street onto a large square or rectangular open courtyard. Directly facing the archway was the main dwelling and public apartments of the official, and around the other sides of the courtyard the ancillary buildings were constructed: offices, servants' quarters, perhaps an armoury and a guard room, stables, storehouses, and so on. The palace of the high priest was large and impressive, reflecting his position in the state. Under the Roman procurator, he was head of both religious and civil government. Archbishop of Canterbury and Prime Minister all rolled into one. And the courtyard of his palace was constantly seething with activity. Temple police on duty, official messengers coming and going, petitioners and delegations arriving and departing, officers of state on official business, servants running here and there on their ceaseless tasks, and the idly curious who just wandered in for a look around. Into this courtyard one man was led, bound and heavily guarded. A second man stole in behind the guard, found a quiet corner and tried to remain as unobtrusive as possible. The first man was Jesus, arrested in the Garden of Gethsemane and brought here for trial. The second man entering silently, secretly, was Peter. On Jesus' arrest, the disciples had fled, off into the darkness of the Mount of Olives. Peter had followed the torchlit procession which bore Jesus away. For once, the focus of the Easter pilgrimage swings away from Jesus and its gaze turns on Peter. But just before we lose sight of Christ, let us glance briefly into the high priest's palace. For there we see the total travesty of a trial which broke nearly every law in the Jewish rulebook. Joseph Caiaphas, the high priest, had summoned the Sanhedrin, the supreme Jewish council. It was illegal for the Sanhedrin to meet at night. It was illegal for a capital case to be tried at night. No counsel and no witnesses for the defence were summoned. Prosecution witnesses failed to agree in their evidence. The accused himself was directly questioned by the high priest. In a capital case, this was illegal, and the court passed sentence immediately. In a capital case, judgment and sentence had to be delayed for 24 hours to allow the Sanhedrin time to contemplate, in the hope that mercy would prevail. But the high priest had rigged the court and steamrolled it into instant judgment and a sentence of death. And he did so for excellent personal reasons and for excellent reasons of state. He was desperate and determined to get rid of Jesus of Nazareth. Meanwhile, out in the courtyard, Peter skulked in the shadows. Why was he there? What did he hope to achieve? Well, we can only guess. There was nothing he could do. Jesus was securely imprisoned and heavily guarded. A rescue bid was out of the question. But why follow him right into the lion's den? We can only guess that love and loyalty drove Peter there, eclipsing for a time his fears. He had spent the last 3 years with this man Jesus, had left wife, family, business behind to travel with him, to learn from him, to take his way. He was one of the three or four disciples with whom Jesus had formed a deeper relationship. And had not Jesus designated him as the rock on which the church would be built? And it was this rock-like love and loyalty which carried Peter into the high priest's courtyard. The others might desert in panic, but he would stick with Jesus for as long as he could. He would wait and he would watch. Perhaps there might be something he could do to help. But the night grew cold and Peter came out of the shadows and edged nearer the fire. Still, the place was still heaving with folk. No one would notice him until that stupid maidservant arrived. "Oh, I know you," she blurts out. "You were with that Jesus chap, the one they've got locked up inside." "No, dear," said Peter, "it couldn't have been me. I don't know who you're talking about." Nevertheless, he moved away from the fire and into the archway leading to the street. It just wasn't Peter's night. Another servant girl started chattering to the folk near the archway. "See him," she says. "He was with Jesus of Nazareth. That's one of his disciples, that is." "Total rubbish," says Peter. "I don't even know the man." The folk were looking at him suspicious-like, until a good while later a man raises his voice. "I'm sure you were with Jesus. Your accent is Galilean. Aye, you're definitely a disciple." And Peter blustered and swore a holy oath denying any connection whatsoever with Jesus of Nazareth. And in the still night air, the cock crow sounded. It was perhaps a member of the fowl family giving voice at the break of day. More likely, it was a trumpet call known as the cock crow, which announced the changing of the city guard for the last watch of the night. And Jesus' words surged back to Peter, "Before the cock crow, you will deny me three times." And Peter went out into the darkness and wept bitterly. Denial? Well, yes it was. There's no escaping that fact. But what kind of denial? I don't for a minute believe that Peter was denying his love for, his loyalty to, his belief in Jesus of Nazareth. After all, that's why he was there. Right there in the courtyard, because he wanted to stay with his teacher, his friend. If he had said, "Oh yes, I'm a disciple all right, in fact I'm one of the leading ones," they would have booted him out immediately, or called the temple police to arrest him. And that was the last thing Peter wanted. He wanted to stay, to wait, to watch. He had to pretend he wasn't a disciple. And then fear crept up on him, fear for his own safety. The courage which had kept him in the courtyard for so long began to ebb. No one wanted to get on the wrong side of the temple police when they were edgy and in a bad mood. And when he was questioned for the third time, his courage broke and fear took hold and the words were out and the cock crow sounded and he ran with tears blinding his eyes. So loudly, so confidently, he had professed unswerving, unshakable loyalty. So bravely he had put himself at risk right there in the high priest's courtyard, yet so quickly his courage had gone, and shame, bitterness, darkness, despair flooded his soul. What had Jesus said in the garden? The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Peter may have had the heart of a lion, but he had the body of a weak, fragile, vulnerable human. Such fear in the Garden of Gethsemane. But what of us? As we think again of that courtyard scene, deny our faith in Christ? Deny our loyalty to Christ? Oh no, never that. Surely. But we might just not speak up sometimes when a Christian voice might be opposed. We might just go with the flow sometimes rather than make a fuss or appear too holy. And a Christian stand is okay, but there are other considerations. What if I put my job at risk? Or sour relationships with family and friends? Or what if I get labelled as a bigot, or an idiot, or as some religious fanatic? Better just play it cool. Tone down this Jesus stuff. In fact, let's just forget it for a wee while. But it's not real denial. It's just a sort of avoidance. Keeping our heads down for good reason. Isn't it? And we see the high priest's courtyard, and it is not Peter standing there. It is us. And the cock crow sounds across the still night air. But do not wallow in darkness or in shame. As for Peter, so also for us, Christ graciously forgives. Thanks be to God. Now to God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit be glory and praise forever.